The glory on page 363. We're going to do all verses and please stand as we sing. Page 363.
Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. I like this last portion here. It says, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Do y'all pay attention to these words? I mean, it's easy to kind of sing the words and not think about what they mean. Those are phenomenal words. We don't give because we are trying to get something from our Lord. We give as an expression of our gratitude for our great God providing all that we need. Let us go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are. We're so thankful that we can be here and sing, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. What a phenomenal way to start a Sunday morning. We recognize that we can't earn or deserve anything from You. It all comes from Your grace. And we commemorate that grace now in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I have a note in the bulletin this morning, and I'm going to read it because those online don't get a bulletin. But it's an important thing to remember, and I'm doing it now because tomorrow starts the Republican convention, and this note is apropos. Between now and November, the news will be flooded with political hoopla and falderal. Will be very distracting. We must remember that Jesus Christ controls history and be careful not to place our trust in any political candidate to save us. And then I have the scripture, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. I'm just giving you a little note there to remember because it's going to be a roller coaster. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are our great and mighty God. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your grace and mercy, also for your justice and righteousness. We recognize that there are storm clouds looming on the horizon, but we have nothing to fear. We are your children. You protect us. You provide for us. What we want to strive to do is to be that light and salt that you have called us to be. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Amos. Open to Amos chapter 4. We're not going to be in 4, we're going to be in 5, but we're going to start with Amos 4. Give a little background. In chapter 4, we found that God was giving Israel warning discipline. He was trying to get their attention so that they would repent, change their mind about what they were doing, and turn to Him. However, the more that God did, the more that they would not return to Him. Look at Amos 4, 6. Last sentence. Yet you have not returned to me. Look at verse 8, last sentence. You have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Verse 9, last sentence. You have not returned to me. Verse 10, last sentence. You have not returned to me. Verse 11, last sentence. You have not returned to me. So God had given more than sufficient time to return to Him. And that's what God does to an individual as well as to a nation. He allows circumstances to be such that they become uncomfortable. They can be calamitous for the purpose of returning to Him. Get your focus back where it should be. Well, they weren't doing that. So now in chapter 5, we start with this. Hear this word. Underline those verses. People can be here in church, or they can be online, and they can hear the words and not hear them. You know what I'm talking about. They hear the pastor speaking, and at the end of the message you say, well, what was it about? What did you learn? And you get that deer caught in the lights look. They were hearing, but they weren't listening. You have to concentrate to listen. So it says, hear this word which I take up for you as a dirge, O house of Israel. A funeral dirge. It's melancholy. It's mournful. No one died in his family, but because he wasn't mourning about his family, he was mourning over Israel, who God was about to destroy. Verse 2. She has fallen, she will not rise again, the virgin Israel. She lies neglected on her land, there is none to raise her up. She's neglected because she neglected God. She has fallen and not risen again. This is going to be the coup de grace for Israel. Now, I'm not sure if you know what the coup de grace is, but if you ever saw a bullfight, I'm not too crazy about bullfights. I usually root for the bull. But anyhow, I do like rodeos and bull riding. I don't like to ride them. I like to watch people ride them. Anyway, back to the bullfight. They go with the cape and they go through and they weaken the bull and all. And at the very end, when the bull can hardly stand, he takes that sword and shoves it down to the hilt. And the bull dies. And that's known as the coup de grace. In other words, it means curtains. It's over. And that's what you see here, in that she will not rise again. The virgin Israel. Now, she was anything but a virgin morally as a nation. But this means she hadn't been conquered by another nation. But that will soon change. Verse 3. For thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and the one who goes forth with 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. Now, what this is saying essentially is that there's going to be a devastating, overcoming to them. They are going to be devastated by 90%. Casualties. When they go out to war, if there's 1,000, only 1,000 will come back. If there's 100, only 10 come back. So no nation can survive with that type of casualty list. Now that's where we've gone through so far. Now on verse 4 is where we're starting today. And verse 4 says, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel," that's the northern kingdom, "seek me that you may live." I want you to underline that entire phrase because we're going to expand on that. That's very important. You see, God is imploring them to seek Him. He doesn't want to wipe them out. He doesn't want to bring calamity upon them. That's the last thing He wants to do. So He is imploring them to seek Him that they may live. The words, the phrase "seek me," it's found 18 times in Scripture, and its sister, "seek the Lord," it's "seek me," "seek the Lord," is the same thing, is found more than 30 times. And the word "seek" is the cal imperative of the Hebrew word "darash," D-A-R-A-S-H. Imperative means it's a command, it's not a suggestion. And it means to seek, to search, to inquire, to investigate. The phrase applied to Israel in the ancient days, but it applies to us as well today. Even if a whole nation or the church doesn't respond to this command to seek me, seek the Lord, and return to the Lord, still there can be a remnant. Those who are obedient can still receive the Lord's help and blessing even in time of calamity. That's important for us to understand, because God is fair and just. Now, what does it mean to seek the Lord? What does it mean? Okay, I want you to put a marker in where we are here in Amos, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. It's going to be quite a bit back towards the middle of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll start with verse 1. Isaiah 55, 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to me, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for that, for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. What is he talking about? Buying things without money and without cost. Well, he's talking about salvation here. There was a price. It cost Jesus Christ the cross. But for us, it is free. No work involved. No money. No price for us because Jesus paid it all. That's a hymn we sang recently, isn't it? Jesus paid it all. Now, verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I want you to underline that phrase. Listen that you may live, because it is tantamount to saying, seek me that you may live. Because if you're seeking the Lord, you're going to listen. You're going to listen to what His Word has to say. You're going to listen to those who are communicating His Word. You're going to listen. Not just hear the words, but listen. And then you may live, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11b through 16, God makes a covenant with David. David was walking on the ramparts of his palace and he looked down and he saw the tabernacle, which was essentially a tent. It was a mobile temple. And he thought, it's not right that I have a palace and the Lord is living in this tent. So he said, I will build a house for the Lord. And of course, the Lord didn't allow him to build it, the temple. He allowed his son Solomon to build it. But because David thought about the Lord, and he had love towards the Lord, that he wanted him to live in a bigger house than he did, then God came and said, no, you're not going to build it. Your son will. You can advise, but you're not going to build it. However, I'm going to build for you a house. And he wasn't talking about a literal house. He was talking about a dynasty. And that's the Davidic dynasty. And that's what this is talking about right here. That God built a house for David. And it was a covenant. Skip over to Verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. What do you suppose that means? Seek the Lord while He can be found. Does that mean that someone can seek the Lord and He cannot be found? I thought God was always ready for those who seek Him. What this is saying, what this is explaining, is that especially regarding a nation, when a nation has turned their back on the Lord and He has given them warning discipline, intensified discipline, in order to have them turn back to Him, they don't do it, there is a point. We might call it a tipping point. That's the popular verbiage of the day. There becomes a tipping point when it's too late. You that have children, and you reared your children, hopefully, in the admonition of the Lord, and that would include discipline. And have you ever had a child and you said, let's just say, go clean your room. Okay, they didn't do it. And you said it again. Go clean your room. Okay, they didn't do it. The third time you go in, and they know what's happening. They look at you with that startled look. And they say, I'm going to go clean my room. I'm going now. You say, nope. It's too late now. You can see they're beseeching the parent. But there's a point where it's too late. Actually, if you are parenting your children correctly, all you have to do is tell them one time. Go clean your room, and they do it. Now, why would a child do that? Why would a child, when you say, go clean your room, they don't hesitate, they don't equivocate, they say, don't make excuses, they get up and go clean their room, and they do that with everything. Why would they do that? Because they learned this principle. There is a point to where you can beseech your parents and want to have their ear, but it's too late. And they know that. And they don't like the uncomfortableness of when that point arises. You understand what I'm saying? There is a point where beseeching the Lord is too late. There is a point when the grace of God ends and the justice of God starts. That's what this is talking about. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Now, I want you to do two things. First of all, underline wicked. The wicked here are those that are the hell raisers. It's the overt sins. The ones that are drunk and liars and full of lasciviousness. These are the overt sins that are easy to see. And it says, let the wicked forsake his way, an underlined way, and you'll see why in a moment. And then the next part says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, on the unrighteous, those are referring to the legalistic type, the sins that are hidden. They're not so obvious. That would be judging. That would be hatefulness, revenge, all these type of things. And the unrighteous are to forsake his thoughts, underlying thoughts. So we got ways and thoughts. Ways and thoughts. And they are not acceptable to the Lord. Then look what it says in the next phrase. And let him return to the Lord. Underline that. We're going to wind up underlining this whole verse. What did we see in Amos 4? Over and over and over, but they would not return to me. And he says, and let him return to the Lord. Whether he's, we call it antinomian, means against the law, overt sins that are obvious, or whether it's the more sinister type of sins that are hidden, the legalistic type, the person that looks like they should have a halo over their head, but if you could see on the inside, Christ said it's like dead men's bones. Filthy. Full of mental attitude sins. Both types. So both types are to return to the Lord. And if they return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And I'm going to add at this point, up to a point. He leaves the grace door open up to a point. And then the hammer falls. Verse 8. Now we get thoughts and ways here, but they're reversed. This time we have the thoughts first. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So the normal way of living, of trying to get by with as much as you can, living either a lasciviousness or antinomian type lifestyle, or living a legalistic, full of mental attitude lifestyle, those are not God's thoughts. That's promoted by your old sin nature. Neither are His ways our ways. And it says they are so much higher. And then it describes how much higher they are. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's a lot of people that are very independent-minded. It's okay to be independent-minded, but you don't want it to become hard-heartedness, stiff-necked. A lot of people think they know best. They're going to do things the way they want to do them, and they're going to think what they want to think. And what this is saying is that that is so low. That is nothing compared to God's thoughts and His ways. Higher, by the way, how much higher is the sky than the earth? Can you measure that? I mean, we could say 10 quintillion light years. And that still wouldn't be how much higher His ways or our ways. So essentially He's saying, just do it my way. And you're going to be amazed. Verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So when the water goes out, and the clouds form, the evaporation, you have rain. He's making a comparison there in verse 10. For as the rain comes down from the heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and make it bear. See, you have sprouting and fruitful. Furnishing seed to sow. Now, that comes from God. He said, just as that physical type of endeavor happens, there's also a spiritual aspect to that. And when God's word goes out, it will accomplish what He intended. And you know, when God's word goes out, just like it's going out from this pulpit and thousands across the country, it's going to accomplish something if they are accurate in disseminating God's word. It's going to accomplish something. For some people, they are going to be humbled. They may be straying, and they're going to return to God, and He will abundantly pardon. But for others, it's going to make them even more stubborn. They're going to be more rebellious. So it's going to have an effect. It has an effect on you. Either you are going to be bored this morning because here we are in the minor prophets, Amos, who's Amos? Or else you're going to be just hanging on to every word because you recognize this is your life. This is salvation for you. This is oxygen to your body, only it's oxygen to your soul. So it will accomplish whatever the Lord intends. Okay, let's go back now to Amos chapter 5. Remember that verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Now back in Amos, we're back in Amos chapter 5, verse 4. Seek me that you may live. Now is there any benefit in seeking the Lord? What say ye? Yes. That was a very tepid yes. I'll give you another chance. Is there blessing and seeking the Lord?
Yes.
Oh, much better, much better. Okay. Yes. All right. How do you know? Well, you might say, I have seen it. It's been manifested in my life. But how about a few scriptures just to put an exclamation point to it? In Psalm 34:10. By the way, Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms. I love it. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Did you hear that last part? Those who seek the Lord will not lack most things. No. Any good thing. Is that a great promise? So if you don't want to lack any good thing, seek the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 34. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, this is Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So try to seeking all the things that you think are going to make you happy and to be abundant. You'll never get them. You seek the Lord and He will see to it that all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And do I hear an amen? Yes, sir. We'll sure say amen to that. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That was Psalm 37:4. Do you know that only those who seek the Lord delight themselves in the Lord? There are a lot of people who have believed the gospel, and they are Christians. They are royal family. But they don't delight themselves in the Lord. You know one way you can tell if somebody delights themselves in the Lord? Think about it. If you were so proud of someone, if you were so consumed with someone, you delighted in them, what would you do? You would talk about them, wouldn't you? And that's one way you can tell if you delight yourself in the Lord. Now, there's a pseudo delighting in the Lord. There's some people who have the vocabulary. Lord willing, I'm going to go to HEB when church is over. That sounds very pious, sanctimonious. But it doesn't mean anything. I'm talking about the people who every chance they get, they're talking to someone about Jesus Christ and how wonderful He is and what He did. And actually what they're doing is giving them Scripture, but not necessarily word for word. They're talking about the Lord. They delight themselves in the Lord. And it says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, that He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, some people might be thinking, okay, well, does that mean I'm going to get a Maserati? Does that mean that I'm going to finally get a Corvette or big house? No. See, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, those things don't matter to you anything near what just having that relationship with the Lord means. He's so wonderful, you cannot stop from talking about Him. If you have that attitude, then He gives you the desires of your heart. 2 Chronicles 31:21. 2 Chronicles 31:21. Every work which he, and this is talking about Hezekiah the king, began in the service of the house of the Lord in law and in commandment, seeking God, he did with his heart, with all his heart, and prospered. So here we have prosperity. If you're seeking God, there is going to be prosperity. 1 Chronicles 16:9-11. 1 Chronicles 16:9-11. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Did we sing praises to Him this morning? Praise Him, praise Him. Yes, we did. Speak of all of His wonders. Verse 10. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Verse 11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Do you seek God's face on Sunday? How about Monday? The Monday blues. You get up and where's the coffee? You just kind of meander around. Well, if you're going to seek the Lord continually, that includes Monday morning. Monday morning's right around the corner too, isn't it? What did Jehoshaphat do when he was afraid? Now, y'all remember Jehoshaphat. Dr. Dan Hill did a great job on a 5-part series on Jehoshaphat. And y'all heard this one. This is 2 Chronicles 20:3. 2 Chronicles 20:3. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. So when you're afraid, what should you do? Seek the Lord. Proverbs 28:4-5. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, But those who keep the law strive with them. Let's stop there just a second. Whew! Did y'all hear that verse? Huh? Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. Isn't that what's happening today? The elite, the movers and shakers, office holders, they forsake the law and they praise the wicked. I remember when there was an NBA guy came out of the closet and he received commendation and personal, I don't know whether you saw him personally or on the phone, he was commended by our president. Is that not those who forsake the law praise the wicked? But those who keep the law strive with them. You know, if laws are to be respected, they must be respectable. And when the laws are not respectable, then they're not respected. And that's where we are today. Our laws are despicable. I can't say that word without thinking about Daffy Duck. Despicable. See, I ruined the whole thing there, getting Daffy Duck in there. But I can't help it. It's so funny. Well, so if the laws are to be respected, they are to be respectable. And when they're not respectable, then they're not respected. When leaders don't respect the law, that would be biblical or constitutional, the people don't either. You wonder why all of these horrible things are happening now about once a week? Things that just are shocking. Well, when the leaders don't obey the law, then the people don't either, and that's what we see in a big way. But we haven't even got to the right to the part in this verse I was going to get to yet. Proverbs 8, 4 through 5. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. But what if the ones who are breaking the law are the ones who make the law? What if they are in a position of authority? Should we strive with them then? Absolutely. Doesn't matter. You know, a criminal is a criminal. Whether they're wearing a mask or whether they have a title. And this says we are to strive with them. Verse 5. Men who do not understand justice, but who seek the Lord, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. So here's another bonus. I'm telling you all these things that the Scripture is saying that are benefits to you if you seek the Lord. And that is that you will understand all things. You know, the Apostle Paul addressed the Athenians on Mars Hill. It was called the Areopagus. Areopagus. It was Mars Hill. And the reason it was called Areopagus is because Mars, in the Greek, is Ares. A-R-E-S. And he spoke of seeking God. This is a phenomenal little part of Scripture here. So put, again, a marker. Do y'all have markers? You ought to bring a marker to put in your Bible so you don't have to go to Amos every time and try to find it. Probably already falls open to that now, though. I want you to go to Acts 17. I said all that kind of fast about Mars Hill. I'll say it again. Paul was going through Athens and he was looking at all of the at the culture and all the idols they had. He even found one idol that was to the unknown God. Because they had idols for all these hundreds of gods, and in case they missed one, that was the one. It was an idol to worship even for him. And so he went on Mars Hill. It's actually a big hill there. I've been there, but I've seen pictures of it. It's called the Areopagus. And the reason it's called Areopagus is Areopagus starts out A-R-E and then Opagus. And Mars in the Greek is Ares, A-R-E-S. So I thought I'd tell you that again. Let's start with verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. And Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." I bet their ears perked up when he said that. "What you're worshiping in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, He is Lord of heaven and earth, and He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives life and breath and all things." Don't you think with those kind of statements, they were really listening closely? Verse 26. "And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation." No internationalism there, is it? Nationalism, not international. Verse 27. Look at this. This is what you want to underline. "That they should seek God." Here again, we have Him seeking God. And He's talking about everyone, anyone on earth, Gentiles as well. "That they should seek God, if perchance they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." Now, where it says that they might grope, some of you will understand this. It might take a little more exposition for some. What that is talking about is positive volition at God consciousness, groping for God. Now, if you want to understand that, in your margin, if you have room, put plus V, period, that's positive volition, at God, C-O-N-S-C, short for consciousness. You see, God holds every person responsible. In Romans chapter 1, it says, they are without excuse because they can know who God is by what He made, the creation. And when they want to know who that is, they're positive at God consciousness, and that is saying that they should seek God if perhaps they grope for Him. And that "if" is a fourth class conditional clause. And that means, if I wish it so, but it's not. So if perchance they might grope for Him, that would be positive volition at God consciousness, and find Him, underline the find Him, that would be gospel hearing. You see, if a person is positive at God consciousness, if they want to know God, God will bring the gospel to him or her. He's even used angels in the past to do it. "Though He is not far from each one of us." I'll say that one more time. Go through that so you'll know. "That they should seek God if," fourth class conditional clause, "if," and I wish it was, but it's not, "perhaps they might grope," have positive volition at God consciousness, "that they might grope for Him and find Him," that's hearing the gospel, "though He is not far from each one of us." He is right there. Anybody that wants to know Him, He can be known. It just takes the positive volition. Now, verse 28. "For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring." So we'll stop there. But you see, seek God, that you would seek God, and we showed you a couple of other ways, or a couple of ways that they seek God. They seek God at God consciousness, when they recognize that humans did not make this earth, the stars, the sun, and all that. And they found him when they hear the gospel hearing. They are without excuse. But that's another aspect of seeking. Now, how does a person seek the Lord? Well, one way is studying His Word through Bible exposition, the communication of God's Word to us. That's one way that we seek the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15. Some of you, boop, know that verse already. I hope you do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study in some other versions is be quick. It's the word in the Greek is spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It's to be hungry, to be eager, to just have a ravenous desire for something. And so that goes with seeking the Lord. You see, some people, once they believe the gospel, they stop seeking. Unbelievers seek the Lord for eternal life. Believers, after they believe the gospel, should continue to seek the Lord. Why should they? Well, I just gave you a verse that's all those benefits for one reason. We also recognize that as you learn the Word, you develop an eternal sense of destiny. You read yourself not only in the here and now, in this very temporal life we have, but all the way into eternity. And so the decisions and the thoughts and the plans and the things that you do now are going to determine what you're going to be for all eternity. So, that's why we need to be approved unto God. That means an obedient servant. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What does that mean, not to be ashamed? What happens if you're a believer and you don't care about 2 Timothy 2:15? You don't care about seeking the Lord. You are completely consumed with the details of life. What's in store for you? This says in 2 Timothy 2:15. That if you are studying to show thyself approved to God, you don't need to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed now, and you don't have to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not about sins. I've seen so many pastors just kill that. They're all going to answer for what you did on this earth. Well, in a sense, it's not that you're going to answer. The judgment seat of Christ is to determine whether you're going to get rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities for all eternity, or are you going to be ashamed? Ashamed of how you squandered all the grace and all the time that God gave you on earth. Well, that's what it means there. You don't need to be ashamed because you can rightly divide the word of truth. So my question to you is, are you a seeker of the Lord? I can't answer that, but you can. Are you a seeker of the Lord? And if you are a seeker of the Lord, what does the verse in Amos we're studying say? You will live. Wow. Well, you're living now, aren't you? Or are you? Well, what does it mean? Let's look at this phrase, that you may live. This phrase is also used in Amos chapter 15, verse 6 and 14. So what does it mean? Does it refer to deliverance from physical death or eternal death, which we would mean the second advent? What kind of life are we talking about? Is it talking about eternal life? Or is it talking about physical life? Well, if your answer is physical, it will protect you from physical death, you're right. And if you say it will protect you from eternal death, you're right. It protects you from both. Seeking the Lord will, when it says that you may live, it can mean that you will live eternally because you accepted the gospel, or it can mean that you will be delivered from death, a physical death. Is anybody confused with that, or y'all got on board with that? Okay. Verse 5. Amos 5:5. But do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Now, Amos is telling them, seek the Lord. I want you to seek the Lord. But don't do it in Bethel, and don't do it in Beersheba, and don't do it in Gilgal. Why? Because these were centers of pagan worship, false doctrine, idolatry. So even these places will not be spared when the wrath of God hits the northern kingdom. Here's an interesting note here. Bethel, B-E-T-H-E-L, in Hebrew means house of God. Remember, any time you see the E-L on a word, L means, in Hebrew, means God. So Beth-El means house of God. But it would become Beth-Aven. Instead of Beth-El, it would be Beth-Aven. That's B-E-T-H-A-V-E-N. And in Hebrew, that means a house of nothing. So it turned from a house of God, Bethel, into a house of nothing because they started teaching false doctrine and getting into idolatry and paganism. In Hebrew, the last part of the city's name, El, meaning God, was changed to Aven, A-V-E-N, meaning nothing, empty, having no existence. A word often used to describe the powerless spirits of the wickedness. And this Beth Aven you can find in Hosea 4:15, Hosea 5:8, and Hosea 10:5. Verse 6. Am I going too fast? Y'all still with me? Okay, verse 6. What does it say? Seek the Lord that you may live. We just heard that. Or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph. That would be the northern kingdom, Joseph's name. Referring to the northern kingdom. And it will consume with no one to quench it for Bethel. For those who turn justice into wormwood, which means bitterness, and cast righteousness down to the earth. So we have this phrase again. Seek the Lord that you may live. The phrase is used again to make a point. No one would be exempt from the wrath of God who did nothing. Listen to this now. We're close to the end, but you need to know this. It is repeated because he wants them to know that no one would be spared the wrath of God by doing nothing. And that's what most people are doing today, even believers, doing nothing. Nothing in seeking the Lord or the benefits of it. Doing nothing does not mean people must do some good work to pacify God, but they did not seek the Lord. You see, seeking the Lord is doing something, not just sitting there with the status quo and going along with everything. They would not recognize that they were hopeless sinners on the way to hell apart from seeking God's grace. You see, I want you to understand this. Seek the Lord that you may live. When people give the gospel, they make it sound like, well, if you invite Christ into your heart, He will come in and co-op with you and make you a better person. That is not the gospel. The gospel is believing on the atonement that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross, and that keeps us from going to hell for all eternity. That's the gospel. And by the way, that is a great motivating force to seek the Lord, is it not? And it's so unfortunate that we have watered down, not we, I'm editorializing that, believers give such a wishy-washy gospel these days that people don't even know what it's talking about. Well, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, you need to invite Christ into your heart. Well, isn't that nice? That is not salvation, folks. You need to tell people what the Bible tells them. You need to seek the Lord and be humble, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ's atonement, and that's the only way you're going to stay out of hell. Doesn't have anything to do with your works, how good you are, or how bad you are. Now get ready for the fight, because when you talk like that, people don't like it. They hate righteousness, and they hate justice. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." You heard of the term before? Turn or burn? Have you heard that? Some of you hadn't heard that? Well, if you want to... If you want to make the gospel the most concise that you can tell someone, look, you need to turn or burn. That might be a pretty good way to start out. What do you mean? I'm so glad you asked. You need to seek the Lord that you may live. If you don't turn, you're going to burn. Those who sought the Lord were those mentioned in verse 15. See, in our scripture here, we're in verse 6 and 7. Verse 7 says, "For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to earth." Well, we hadn't got... There are those who are going to have that chance of not being consumed because they sought the Lord. The nation would be judged by its sovereign God, yet individuals could repent and live. You get the point? That's the same individually and nationally. By the way, that word wormwood, I had under behind it, bitterness. It says, "For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth, they're going to be consumed." Wormwood means bitterness. Wormwood is a species of plant in the Middle East. It's very bitter. It's used in Revelation chapter 8, verse 11. "And a star fell from heaven, and its name was Wormwood." It's bitterness, because what happens is all the fresh water, or I think it's a third of the fresh water on earth, turns to wormwood. It becomes bitter, and people die from drinking it. And that's what's in store for those who turn justice into bitterness. That's happening a lot in our day. Verse 7 is a denunciation of judges in the northern kingdom. Boy, I should stop here, but I don't want to. Y'all want to hear just a couple of verses on judges? I'm not talking about the book of Judges. I'm talking about judges behind the bench, behind the thing. Okay. Deuteronomy 16:18-20. "You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous." Verse 20, "Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live." Sound familiar? "And possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Micah 7:3-4. "Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge, for a bribe. And a great man speaks the desire of his soul, so they weave it together." In other words, you have the prince, that would be the executive branch, and you have the judges, that would be the judicial branch. All are in it for a bribe, and they weave it together. They are colluding together in order to aggrandize and benefit themselves. And it says, verse 4, "The best of them is like a briar, and the utmost like a thorn hedge." I would say that describes most of our judges today. Deuteronomy, this is my last verse. Deuteronomy 1:16-17. "Then I charged your judges at the time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's." I don't think our FBI director knows that verse. "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great alike. There is the same. That means there is no double standard. That nobody is above the law. I'm out of time. I'll bow our heads now and I'll close this service. The reason I want you to bow your heads is because this is when I give the gospel, the good news. The good news is that the Son of God went to the cross voluntarily to pay for your sins and my sins, the sins of the world. He accomplished it. He accomplished that fact because God poured the sins of all mankind upon Him. He was buried and then rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. It's given as a gift. That's the only way you can receive it. No work. The only way you receive it is by faith alone in Christ alone. You can do it now. I would suggest you don't delay. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can see what a gracious and merciful God You are, and yet just and righteous. You don't want to destroy a nation. You don't want believers to die the sin unto death. But You will not compromise Your perfect essence. So we pray that we will be the watchman on the wall, sounding out the warning. The time is short. Seek the Lord that you may live. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.